For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about what we can believe about the church. And this is the last in our series of what we can believe. This morning, as I say the word church, what do you think of? Is it a cathedral-like structure in a large city? Is it a small, white country church standing alone at a crossroads? Without a doubt, our minds carry an image of a building when we say the word church. If we look within the walls of the church, we may think of Sunday school classes or worship services or young people's groups or perhaps a choir or a family night. Yes, all these things flash in our minds, and yet the church is much, much more than a structure. It is more than a group of activities. The real meaning of the word church is people. It's men and women and boys and girls, all calling themselves Christian and all dedicated to Jesus Christ. When I was a chaplain in the Air Force, I knew all too well that the church or chapel means people. For on many bases, I had no real chapel or church building. When I was stationed in Schusterberg in Holland, our chapel was the combination rec hall, service club, theater, and dance hall. And we worshiped God with two pool tables on the left and two ping pong tables on the right, and often with dance decorations hanging from the overhead lights. Our dorsal cloth was a movie screen, and our altar was a snack bar table with four milk cases and three blue GI blankets. And yet, in such a surrounding, we had a real honest-to-goodness church or chapel with loyal Christian people. From the beginning, when Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus stated to Peter that on this phrase, this rock, I will build my church. And the Christian church has been dedicated people who, like Peter, confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In those early years, they didn't have buildings. They met in caves, in homes, and catechism, catacombs, and they were persecuted and lashed and fed to the lions. Then the church became very popular and increased under Emperor Constantine. The Christian church became the state church. And at this point in 311 A.D., the church began to compromise with the world and pagan beliefs. All the soldiers in the army at that particular time were made to take an oath that they were Christians, and if not, they got no retirement benefits, they got no pay. In fact, they didn't even get a job. They got kicked out of the service. The elaborate ceremonies of the paganism compromised the simplicity of the master, who had no vestments, no altars, and had no images. The saints of the early church and the book of Acts were servants of their flock, humble, like their master. They were followed by godless political tyrants who grabbed wealth and lands for themselves and became rulers and kings in complete opposition of the master who washed his disciples' feet and who said humility was godliness. Yes, the Christian church grew popular, fashionable, and vast in influence. But it was a mere sham of what Jesus had intended it to be, a personal relationship between us and God. Jesus had set up only two commandments: thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And now the church added to this that you shall attend church every Sunday or die in sin. You shall confess your sins to priests. You shall do penance for your sins. And when Jesus required none of these, and he told the lowliest woman, "Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more." And then came the day when the perverted church said you can pay $5, $10, $25 and you can go out and commit certain sins and be forgiven before you even sin. It was at this time that Savonarola in Italy, John Huss in Austria, Wycliffe in England were all burned at the stake for teaching that the scriptures and the master were a direct opposite, in direct opposition with the evil practices of the church. It was in direct opposition to this point that Martin Luther stood up and said, Rome is wrong. The scriptures say the just shall live by faith. He translated the Bible into the German language so that the people could read it for themselves. Rome decreed Luther's murder, but a military prince, Luther's personal friend, said no to the Pope and protected him with his army. And the Reformation gained a leader. And then John Calvin in France, later fleeing to Switzerland, John Knox in Scotland, and Zwingli in Switzerland, took up the cry for back to the Bible. But actually, the common man had been disturbed for some time, and it was a spontaneous reaction against Rome throughout all of Europe. Some time ago, Betty and I visited St. Peter's in Rome with its gold and marble decor. The guide pointed out the largeness of the structure, and he pointed to the floor, the markers on the floor that showed how St. Paul's in London and the cathedral at Reims and then Notre Dame in France were all so much smaller than St. Peter's. I looked at the massive wealth invested in this place, the letters of gold 7 feet tall and the elaborate altars. And I thought to myself, what an ironic thing that this church is, because St. Peter's in Rome was the greatest structure in the world, and yet because of its construction, it actually sparked the Reformation and created the Protestant church as we know it today. It was the direct appeal to raise money to build St. Peter's by selling these sin tickets or indulgences that the Reformation took place and the Roman Church began to lose its power. It was the final straw that broke the church's back and freed the thinking men and women to following our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that the new, refreshed church of Jesus Christ surging forward with spiritual vigor and enthusiasm. As the common people search the scriptures for themselves, we see 2 instead of 7 sacraments come into existence because Jesus commanded the disciples to baptize and he commanded them to observe the Lord's Supper. We see the church's government formed in different methods of congregational, representative, and authoritarian type governments. We see an emphasis on the scriptures, and schools and universities were established, and individuals began to look and read and think out their own religious experiences of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so our Christian church today came into existence with its many denominations, all believing in God, our loving Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, all observing the 2 sacraments of baptism and communion, and all attempting to serve the Master. During the past 40 years, the many different churches and denominations have been coming together to reach out to men and women, boys and girls. Protestant, Catholic, Jewish congregations have been united in ecumenical cooperation to do things together that they could never do alone. The term ecumenical is often vague in meaning to many people today. The Webster's Dictionary states, ecumenical means general, worldwide, and extent and influence. An ecumenical council represents the entire church. Perhaps you've read or heard about the World Council of Churches that represents 165 different denominations and churches in 50 countries around the world. Perhaps you've heard of the 35 denominations in the United States that have banded together to form the National Council of Churches. These are ecumenical movements when the churches bond together for a common good. You may ask, well, how can this help? And here's just one example. After World War II, Dr. Barstow was a representative of foreign aid for refugees in the National Council of Churches, and our government put up $3 million worth of blankets and clothing and food for $1 million to the fastest merchant that could raise the money. The government gave the National Council of Churches 48 hours to raise the money. Dr. Barstow knew he needed the need of the thousands of refugees in Europe after World War II. And Dr. Barstow contacted the Methodists for $100,000, the Presbyterians for $100,000, and then the Lutherans for $50,000, and then throughout the 31 other denominations, and in 48 hours, the food, clothing, and blankets were on their way to Europe to the needy. Another example today is the way the National Council of Churches raises millions of dollars from the 35 denominations to help refugees around the world. This is something no one denomination or church can do on their own, but together we can make a difference in our world, and this is why we should strive for the ecumenical movement in our churches today. And so we need the result, and so we know the results of the Church of Christ, Jesus Christ, in our world today. We've traced its origin, its development, and what about us? What can we believe about the church? It's simply this. The church is a body of people who band together to follow Jesus Christ. It's a band of people who take Jesus Christ to others. It's a band of people who exemplify Jesus Christ to the world. We all know that God works through us for his influence in our world. After Jesus died and rose again, he had to have a physical body in the world to carry on his work. And the church is that instrument. But what can the church do for us? It can give us the opportunity to worship our Creator, to stop in our hurried lives and sing songs of faith and pray and hear God's word. This is an activity that can get our minds off our petty problems and troubles and place it on God. The church can help teach us and our children God's word in Sunday school classes and Bible study discussion groups. The church can give a sense of belonging, a social opportunity to come in contact with people who believe and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. The church can complete our lives and give us strength and power for living. The Apostle Paul said about the church, you are the body of Christ. Bringing it down to today, you and I are the church. We are representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. We are the only church many people ever see. Our church, affirmation, prayer that we offer every Sunday in our worship services kind of sums it up, what we do. We believe that God will lead us to be a strong spiritual influence for good in our community. We believe that God can and will help us to reach others with the good news of the gospel. We believe that God can and will heal and help those for whom we pray. Holy Spirit, come with power into our lives and into our church. Show us what to do to help others. In Jesus' name, amen. To those who are not members of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ and want to become part of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm always ready and willing to answer your questions and help you to understand the teachings, the way we govern our church, and what we do in our church and why we do it. I invite you to see me so we can set up a convenient time so that I can prepare you for church membership. We all need to dedicate or rededicate our lives to God and to create His kingdom in our lives and in our world. So right now, let's ask God to come into our lives and help us. During a time of silent prayer, let's just all of us pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life. Give me and forgive me of all my sins and help me to help others to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for our church. Come into our lives and help us to live as you want us to live. And help us to reach others for you. In Jesus' name, amen.